We're in a series of messages entitled Counter-Christian, because we live in a society that is against God, and not only do we feel that and sense that, the Word of God says we're in a society that's against Him. One of the scriptures that we shared last week was from 1 John 4:3, that the spirit of Antichrist, which you have heard is coming, and even now is already in the world. Some of the things that we talked about, and one of the ways that we can categorize the culture that we are living in an increasing way, is that our culture is spiritually confused. And I'm not saying that to put down culture, it's just a fact. And without Christ, I would be spiritually confused. In fact, if Jesus didn't save me, I would be, believe you me, I would be a skeptic of the skeptics. Because that's just part of my nature. I'm just a very skeptical person. In some ways, but some ways I'm as gullible can be. You know what I'm saying? Some of the things that, just to review last week, some of the things that mark our society of spiritual confusion is that the fastest religious group, and they are religious because they have a belief system, even though it's not belief in any God, are those who are considered the N-O-N-E-S, the nuns, people who either don't believe in God or question the existence of God or think that there is a God or probably is a God, but there's no way for us to know God. That's the fastest religious group in the United States today. And it's very challenging because many of them don't have even the most basic of biblical knowledge where we can come together and agree on, or at least an understanding of who Jesus is and some different things in the Bible. They're just completely ignorant of those things. And we have our society, but also parents who didn't view the value of sharing Jesus with the next generation to blame for that. And let me tell you this, if I could just take a moment to share with you with what Jay Luthrow, who Jay Luthrow is. Jay and his wife Jackie, they were the missionaries to China who were out to Bible study last Wednesday. And normally we have a small crowd on Wednesday, a little more intimate. And so there was a question and answer time, and people were allowed to ask questions. And I was kind of curious, especially being on this study. One of the things that Jackie shared when she talked about some of the things in China was the fact that the Chinese were very atheistic, which shouldn't be a surprise because they're a communist country, and one of the tenets of communism, major tenets, and I think the chief tenet, is that there is no God. You know, beyond capitalism and all those other things, there is no God. That's indoctrinated into children from a very young age. And so I asked, are the Chinese who are now atheistic, are they harder to reach than the Chinese of some time ago who were Buddhists or Taoists or, you know, had Confucianism as their religion? And Jay's response was very interesting. He said this: "And may it give us hope, because our culture is getting increasingly atheistic." He said this: when he first went to China, he would ask people, as far as to start up a conversation with them, what do you believe in? Or who do you believe in? And when he first went, their response was this: "I believe in myself." Which is, you know, I look to me for the solutions of life, to get out of problems and to make a life for myself and to be happy. But today, when he asks that same question, their response is this. Not that I look to myself. Their response is, I'm looking for a faith, or I'm looking for something to believe in. Let me tell you, when you take God out of the equation and think, I'm going to be happy, I'm going to find satisfaction without God, the exact opposite happens. And there's a reason for that. You can't find satisfaction. You can't find a meaning to life or living. And you can't find redemption without Jesus. And so this people, and isn't it great to know, even as dark and as powerful as communism has been as a blight on this planet for as many years as it's been around, that it still can't defeat the gospel or the human need that God put in mankind's heart to search out for a Savior. Amen. So pray for the Chinese people. But that gives me hope. I didn't say it, but I was like, oh, yeah. And even though our culture's drifting farther and farther away from Jesus, there's hope. Because the farther they go, they're not going to find what they're looking for. In fact, we heard, those of us who are at youth convention, about the prodigal son. And the farther he got away from God, the more he realized how he needed him. You're not the only ones who are spiritually, that's not the only issue of spiritual confusion. We talked about how, especially in this area, people coming in from different parts of the world with different religions. There are many other false religions, false beliefs and false gods and false belief systems. And then, of course, today, in addition to the nuns, I find a lot of individuals who kind of, we could describe them as like, in, you know, a spiritual smorgasbord or a salad. We'll use the salad illustration today. And what's a salad? You know, you chop up some carrots and some tomatoes and some lettuce and you mix it all together and you eat it, and it's great. People approach faith that way. I like a little bit from Christianity, some from Buddhism, a little bit here from Islam, shake a little Confucian, you know, and then mix it all together and I'm happy. I get to pick and choose what I like, and it's just a mishmash that, number one, doesn't make sense, and number two, most importantly, will not lead you to Jesus. So we have a lot of that today, and right along with that, you know, people think there's, you know, you can just pick whatever way, doesn't have to be Jesus. And even in the church, or those churches that say that they worship Jesus, there's much spiritual confusion. Of course, there are what's known as cults that don't really worship God at all. They have another Jesus. But one of the things that is seriously harmed the mission and the ministry of the church, where many denominations and many movements of God have gone, is belief that you can earn your salvation by what you do. If you do good works, if you follow teachings of the church, if you get christened or baptized, if you take membership class, if you get confirmed, if you take the Eucharist, then you're okay. If someone says a word of prayer over you, if the church declares you're born again, or you've received forgiveness. And let me tell you, there's nothing different from churches that preach that than Buddhism or Islam or any other ism that's out there, because those faiths or religions are based on what you do and not who you believe in. People are born again by faith alone, through grace alone, through Jesus alone, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Jesus alone. And so we've been taking a look at the woman caught, the woman at the well in Samaria. Three things about her that speak to us in sharing Jesus in this brand new world. Number one, she had a fixation on natural things and not spiritual. And, you know, one of the things I didn't mention in this service last week, but, you know, one of the things when we share Jesus with people is we got to get them understand that what Jesus wants to do in your life is greater than just the everyday needs that you have, as important as they are to you. Now we know this, and I forgot, I haven't read the story yet, but we will in a moment. When Jesus says, if you knew who is asking you for water, you would ask him for water and he would give you living water where you'd never thirst again. And her response is this, and I'm just thinking what's going on in her mind. Water where I haven't drink again. I wouldn't have to come up to this well in the middle of the day when it's so hot? Give me this water so I don't have to keep coming up here. No, Jesus didn't say that. But Jesus was telling her, the water that I give gives eternal life. far greater than any natural water. So she was kind of focused on the natural rather than the spiritual. She was more interested in covering her sin. Go get your husband. Well, I don't really have a husband. And of course, Jesus uncovered not only her sin, but her wound. We talked about that for benefit of those who aren't here. For her to have five husbands and living with another man not only indicated a sinful lifestyle that needed to be forgiven, but a wounded lifestyle. And why we arrive at that conclusion, think of anyone who goes from, you know, man to man or woman to woman. They're looking for something. They're looking for someone to love them. And interestingly, but not interestingly, obviously enough, you're not going to find satisfying love in a human being. It can only be found in Jesus. So she was more interested in covering her sin rather than confessing and being cleansed of her sin. And her worship was all on things. It was fixated on her, you know, deeds or her heritage, viewing certain places more sacred than others. Also, you know, words and formulas and that type of thing. All the things that religiosity gets people caught up in. You know, you do the right thing, God will bless you. Even some of the, we have some of that even in the Pentecostal movement. You know, do thus and so and God will. But that's not the gospel. And people need to be set free from that. And so, last week we talked about what the gospel is, but before we just go through that very quickly and go through the rest of the message this morning, I'm not sure if we'll complete it or not, but we'll see how the Holy Spirit moves. Let's first read our text from John chapter 4, verse beginning with verse 1. We were reading most of the encounter between Jesus and the Samaritan woman. Now Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John, although in fact it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. So he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there, and Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. It was about noon. When a Samaritan woman came to draw water, Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into town to buy food. The Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew, and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us the well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his livestock?" Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." The woman said to him, "Sir, give me this water so that I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He told her, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You are right when you say you have no husband. The fact is you have had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you have said is quite true." "Sir," the woman said, "I can see that you are a prophet. Our ancestors worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim that the place where we must worship is in Jerusalem." "Woman," Jesus replied, "believe me, a time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. Yet a time is coming, and now has come, when true worshipers will worship the Father in the Spirit and in truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is Spirit, and his worshipers must worship in the Spirit and in truth." The woman said, "I know that Messiah called Christ is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." Then Jesus declared, "I, the one speaking to you, I am He. Let's bow our hearts together and let's ask God's blessing to be with us as we worship God together this morning. Father, we love and thank You in Jesus' name. We thank You for the Word of God. We thank You for life, Lord Jesus, and living water. As we look to the Word this morning, we once again, in Jesus' name, sincerely call out and ask for Your anointing to fill this place. May Your Spirit rest upon this, Your speaker today, and may You give us all ears to hear what Your Holy Spirit is saying. And we ask these things in Jesus' wonderful name. And everyone said, Amen. Amen. Praise God. Praise God. We've already addressed several things regarding this woman. I was going to say this young lady. We're not sure how old she was. We talked about how why it's critical to study her, especially in our society as it is today. Number one, she's from a different culture, and our culture's changing. Culture always changes. But we can't allow differences in culture to keep us from sharing Jesus. And let me tell you, you don't have to understand someone's culture. Let me tell you, young people, a lot of things I don't get. And I love young people. I don't get some of the stuff, though. Really, I don't get it. And that's okay. I'm not talking about sin. I'm just talking about some of their ways. And when I worked, and I worked with a lot of young people when I was working at Kohl's, and they would, you know, sometimes they make little digs about how I dressed. I'm like, what's wrong with the way I dress? But let me tell you, to have meaningful conversations and to be friends with them, the way I dressed or the difference in age didn't matter. May we understand that in sharing Jesus, just ignore the differences. God wants to use you. God will use you. And then we talked about, obviously, you know, addressing both sin and need. And the two kind of go hand in hand. You know, person's sin, and two things bring people to sin. One is, you know, lust. You know, we just have a desire to gratify the flesh no matter what. But also pain, to hide pain. Often people go to things and do things to hide the pain that's in their heart. It's sin, it needs to be dealt with. Not just the carnal nature, also the wounds that drive people to do some of the things that they do. God is the healer, amen? Of not only the body, but the soul. Today we're talking, as we mentioned earlier, how we're in a state of spiritual confusion. And last week we shared the gospel, the way Jesus presented the gospel to this woman. Number one, how He didn't begin by saying, I am Jesus. But He began to say, He began by sharing with this lady that she could have a better life than she was experiencing at the moment. Number one, she could have a life that was fully satisfying. He, you know, and let me tell you, Jesus didn't have to know, although He did know. I'm saying that for our benefit. Jesus didn't have to know that her life was not fully satisfying. Because there's nothing that satisfies completely like Jesus. There's some things that kind of give us, because the satisfaction that Christ gives us is a permanent satisfaction. And he you know, He brought that out. You can drink this water and you'll be thirsty again, but the water I give, you will never thirst. But in addition to that, not only was there a potential, a real possibility of a satisfying life, there was a real possibility of an eternal life, of something beyond what she was going through now. Let me tell you, life is wonderful, life is great, but sometimes life is hard. I don't have to tell you that, you know that. And it's some point for, and some people have life hard from the very beginning. Some people, you know, in this country, they start off, you know, with some, you know, some kind of physical thing or some kind of situation that puts them at a disadvantage. And then there are people in other countries that aren't as prosperous and as well as us, and they live, you know, hoping for a bite to eat every day, and you know, they hope that their house stays up or they're able to stay where they are, or their, you know, their bombs aren't going to go off. Life is hard. Let me tell you, if it was just this, like Paul said, we would be of all men most miserable. But Jesus was saying here, not only can you have a satisfying life now, it's eternal life for you. Secondly, and what we discussed several weeks ago, not only is there a full life, a satisfying life, but you can be, number one, set free from your guilt, your shame, and your sin. Let me tell you something about sin and who it torments the most. Now, all sin, there's no sin in a vacuum where your sin doesn't affect anyone. All sin affects somebody somehow, some way. Definitely lies do, violence, things of that nature. But even secret sin hinders, puts stress on relationship. It affects other people. And the person that you affect the most, even though you might, to a lesser or greater extent, wound someone through your sins, the biggest person you hurt or hinder is yourself. Because when you got sin in your life, it makes it very, very difficult for you to look yourself in the mirror in the morning because you've done things that you yourself are ashamed of. And everyone who gives himself into sin will end up doing something that makes you ashamed. How could I possibly do it? If you feel that way this morning, join the rest of us. God is able to forgive and heal you. Amen. I'm not saying that as a condemnation, but Jesus was saying to her, you can be set free from that. I don't care you've had five husbands. I've got a better life for you. Amen. You could start brand. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. But also I can heal your wounds. Amen. You don't have to go from man to man to man to find satisfaction. And then lastly, Jesus revealed himself, I, the one speaking to you, I am he, saying that he is the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the Son of God. Jesus is the one and only way. It doesn't come through a church or place or a person. It comes through Christ. That was his presentation of the gospel. This morning we're not going to talk about what the gospel is as much as we're going to talk about how to present the gospel to an age and a people who are very, very hard against the gospel. Amen? Our country, let's be honest, our country, our society is, hearts are hard against the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Trends show it, evidence points it out, but you know it, trying to share Christ with others. And in fact, I've mentioned this before, so this is nothing new as far as this series of messages, but the two places in the United States that are the hardest are the Pacific Northwest and New England. Welcome to the greatest mission field in the United States. Glad you're here. You're not here by accident. And as such, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we not only need wisdom in what to say, but how to say it. I don't see, not only in the ministry of Christ, but also the ministry of the Apostle Paul, especially since we have much more detail in his sharing the gospel with a world that was ignorant of the things of God. Any one plan or program. And nothing against, Brother Comfort, but he didn't have Ray Comfort in the tracks. We got some, nothing against that. Just say and do these things. Everywhere he went, he shared the same gospel message. Same Jesus, same power, same death, same burial, same resurrection. Same coming again. But the approach and the demeanor was different. I think we can learn a lot about the demeanor of Jesus Christ, that's needed here, by looking at the demeanor of Jesus Christ. So let's first start with a couple of do nots. I remember someone gave us, one of those infomercial things. It was a rotisserie. Little thing about this big. You put a little chicken in. Let me tell you, that was really good chicken. We gave it away, but I think it was in a yard sale one year, but we did use it a couple times. And I remember someone gave it to us. And I remember seeing commercials for it. And they said, you know, you can touch it, no problem. But a little video came with it, and they said, don't touch the top, because it's hot. In fact, you could put a tray on there and vegetables. To do anything, you need to know the do's and the don'ts, and there's some don'ts that we need to, that are critical if we are going to be effective witnesses. Let me share with you one of the most important don'ts in sharing Jesus with other people, and that's the don't, let me put it this way. Don't be condescending. You know, it's so easy, not when we first receive Christ, because for a person to truly receive Christ as their personal Savior, they have to be broken. There's no way around it. A prideful person, you know, pride goes before the fall, but the good thing about the fall is you're in a perfect place to receive Jesus. And if you really accept Christ as your Savior, and then you really understand that you are a sinner, and you don't merit anything from God, but God, because He loves you, He reaches out to you and He forgives you. And so when you rise up in tears, if that was your experience, and for some it's that, you know, I'm not saying you need tears or don't need tears, but you rise up and you realize, I've just been given this wonderful gift of forgiveness. I didn't deserve it. So when you share that with other people, you can have it too. And, you know, you're excited for them, and you know, you not only get them, you understand where they're coming from, and you're not talking down to them at all. You're sharing from experience. But sometimes after we've been serving God for a while and our lives are changed, and as the old song says, the things we used to do, we're not doing anymore. The places we used to go, we're not going anymore. There's been a great change. The things I used to say, I don't say anymore. Remember one kid said, the things I used to smoke, I don't smoke anymore. His father said, that was my case. And our lives somewhat get together. And you know, one thing, when you accept Jesus, all things become new. And all of a sudden, you know, lives that are hectic. And then you start thinking, the reason your life is together has more to do with you than it does with God, or at least some to do with you. And the person who's, you know, bound by some kind of sin, especially some sins that we, you know, have never been involved with and don't really get, how can anyone get involved with that thing, maybe a sexual sin or something like that, or their lives are a total mess. And listen, we all struggle with that. And sometimes I've got to keep myself in check when, you know, certain individuals who need Jesus, I see some things in their life, and I'm just like, I don't say it to them, but I'm tempted to say, are you stupid? I'm not trying to be funny this morning. We can't have that type of attitude in sharing Jesus if we want to touch people's souls. Let them know that Jesus loves them by conveying a gospel that says, I'm better than you because I haven't done the things that you've done, or I'm no longer doing the things that you've done. Reading Ephesians chapter 2 verses 11 and 12. You know, and this is funny. Not funny, but this is one of the things about the gospel and knowing Jesus that sometimes seems either counterintuitive or counter to the way that we've been taught to live and believe. And that's regarding our past. Now, I thank God, and I've done a lot of things. You know, I've never gone to prison or anything like that. Nothing against those who have. You know, but for the grace of God, there go I. But there are things in my life that I've done that I'm still ashamed of, that I would ever have done. Things I've said and, you know, different things like that, which I never did. And sometimes there's even a temptation to feel bad about those things, and those are times that I have to remind myself there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. As far as the east is from the west, you know, my sin's forgiven. It's dead and buried. It's gone. God will never bring it up against me again because the blood of Jesus Christ is more than enough. But one thing we are taught in Scripture is, even though we're to live in freedom from guilt and freedom from shame, we should never, in a godly way, forget the life that God saved us from. Amen? There are a couple of reasons for that. And this is scriptural. Ephesians 2, verses 11 and 12. Therefore, remember that formerly you who are Gentiles by birth and called uncircumcised by those who call themselves the circumcision, which is done in the body by human hands, remember that at the time you were separate from Christ, excluded from citizenship in Israel, and foreigners to the covenants of the promise, without hope and without God in the world. The optimum word that we're looking at, there's a lot of good things in that, is remember that those people out in the world that are doing despicable things, that was you. In fact, later on in that chapter, you were quickened, who are what? Who are dead in trespasses and sin. And Paul, the same Paul who said, there's no condemnation to them who are in Christ Jesus. Basically took the sins of the past and just put them in the face of the believers. Why? Did they feel bad about themselves? No. Not forget what God saved them from. Which reminds us what? The depth and the breadth, the love that God has for us, that He would reach out in our sins. And it's not the message this morning, but I find that a comforting thought when I fail today. Don't kick me out of the church. But you know what I'm saying? When I fail God, I know that He loves me. I know there's provision for me in the name of Jesus. But also that we never look at our fellow man or fellow woman who doesn't know Christ or even within the body does know Christ and makes a mistake with an air of superiority and thus offending them and driving them away from the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this was, and not just in this portion of Scripture, but so many instances Jesus met the hated or the nobodies, you know, the blind, the lepers and whatnot, and treated them as human beings with the utmost respect. In fact, the only people that I recall in Scripture Jesus being disrespectful to were the religious people, the scribes and the Pharisees, who thought they were better than everyone. One verse that speaks to that, and in context, this verse is speaking about our interactions with one another, but in a broader principle. And honey, this isn't a slide, so it won't come up on here. That's not Cody back there, that's my wife. But in a broader principle, this is a calling, an attitudinal calling that God has as far as how we are to interact with other human beings, whether they be in the church or out of the church. And that's with the spirit of humility. And as I read it, I'm sure many of you are very familiar with it. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. Brothers and sisters, if someone is caught in a sin, you who live by the Spirit should restore that person gently. But watch yourselves, or you may also be tempted. You know what the difference is between us and, you know, maybe the Skid Row bum or someone who, you know, suffers a disgrace within the church, you know, because they fall? You know what the difference is? One bad decision. You know, if we think about it that way, if I made one bad decision, I could be exactly where they are today. That's what, the latter part of Galatians 5:1, watch yourselves or you may also be tempted. Let's not think of ourselves so high and mighty. That manifests itself in a haughty, prideful, superior attitude towards someone. We treat someone as less than us or beneath us. Because they're not. Jesus loves them just as much, and we know that because He loves us, because we're just as in need of a Savior, just as flawed. Secondly, it is important as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ that we do not compromise. This is especially true in kind of the salad or the smorgasbord Christianity, where people think, I can find God. And this is the prevailing wisdom of the day. It's not wisdom, it's foolishness. But I can find God any way that I want. Friday night, speaker at the conference that we went to, great message on the prodigal son, but shared an illustration how he went to IKEA. I went to IKEA once, and it was one time more than I ever want to go. But he had bought this entertainment center there, and he thought it would be all assembled, and it was in pieces, and he had to assemble it. And it brought me back to the day where I have put things together, you know, shelves or tables or entertainment centers. And in order for me to put that tape, that thing together correctly, I had to follow the directions. But there was something wrong where I would usually have to build whatever I was building more than once. And it was due to my arrogance. And that when I got that and I, you know, saw the picture, what it's supposed to look like, I saw all the pieces, I don't need to look at the instructions. How many husbands, dads out there, I don't need wives, daughters. I don't need, I can put this together. And then I put everything together. All of a sudden I have either a piece that doesn't fit or I have a piece and a bunch of screws and the thing's all put together and I know I've made a mistake and I end up having to take it all apart and starting all over again. And let me tell you, to my shame, I've done that more than once. Why is that? It's only one way those things can go together, and it's the way that the builder, the designer, designed it to be. I can, as well as intention, as smart or not smart as I am, I can't say I'm just going to do it my way. I have anything that will stand up, but people with the most important aspect of their life, their eternal soul, do that regarding God's saving grace. I can just figure out my own way to God. You can't. Not only do you need to believe in Jesus, you need to find Jesus His way. He is the way, the truth, and life. No other comes to the Father but by Him. Let me tell you, sharing Jesus in a culture such as this, one of the things we need to be very, very, very careful of is falling into the trap where we give people outs or excuses not to believe in Jesus. And I think three primary things. Number one, the Bible isn't true. It's not God's inspired, holy, infallible word. There's a lot of people that don't believe it. There's some, even some Christians who don't believe that. Let me tell you, it's very, very dangerous. One reason it's dangerous because the Word of God, Jesus Himself, says that the Word of God is eternal. It's more eternal than both you and me. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. Not one jot, not one tittle shall be taken away from the law. The word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. But if we concede wrongly so, well, maybe the word of God is, you know, because we're in an argument. This is why it's important we be prayerful and strong. That, you know, maybe part of the God, maybe the book of Revelation, or maybe the book of Daniel, or maybe this portion in James, or, you know, this portion in the gospel. Maybe that isn't true. And we give people an excuse to say that none of it is true. How many here want to deny Jesus? And I hope to see no one raise your hand. Jesus is the Word made flesh. To deny His Word is to deny Christ. And so it's very, very important that we don't give people the out of God's Word. Second, Jesus is not the Son of God. Critical to knowing Christ is or to bringing someone to Jesus is that He is not a Messiah, He is the Messiah. He communicated that to the woman. She knew that there was despite everything that was going on, she knew that there was a Messiah, the Christ, the Anointed One. And none other. And Jesus said, I am He. And in our pluralistic society, so many people, in fact, Simon brought it up a couple weeks ago in Reasonable Faith, what people are doing, including, and I'm not talking about backslidden churches that don't believe in Christ, and there are churches that read the Bible, sing hymns, have, you know, Jesus or Christ in their name and preach sermons from the Bible that don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God, don't believe in the virgin birth, don't believe He rose again, don't believe salvation through grace alone through faith alone in Christ alone. Don't believe those things. I'm not talking about them. I'm talking about evangelical born-again churches, there's a trend. Forgive me for not having the exact statistic this morning. An increasing trend in evangelical born-again Christians in believing that Jesus is not the one and only way to heaven, which means he's not the one and only Son of God. Like, why did the Jews despise Jesus? I'm talking about the leaders. Because him declaring himself to be the Son of God made himself equal with God, which means he is God. Don't back off on that at all. We can't. Because if he's not the Son of God, that gives people an out where they don't have to pay attention to him. Right along with that, the many roads, I mentioned the scripture before, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. I have three more points, but I really feel led to end with this morning, which means next week we're going to for one last week, we're going to read this portion of Scripture again, which is okay, because there's a lot to learn here. But we need God's help. We need, and we're going to learn more about how much help we need in sharing Jesus with people. And I'm not trying to make it more difficult. In fact, if anything, I'm trying to make it easier. Because I think we get so caught up in, different formulas or programs that, you know, people have in trying to win people to Jesus, that we missed out on the biblical way to share Christ. And that is the preaching or the proclaiming of the Word of God under the anointing of God's Holy Spirit. Amen? And the thing, you know, especially regarding denying God or denying the Word of God, if we're relying on Jesus, He'll enable us to be faithful to Him. Amen? If we're spending time in the Word of God, we'll have the wisdom. And if we ask God for wisdom, He'll give us the wisdom. But where I'd like to end, and Henry, you can come up this morning. Did he step out? That's all right. Where I'd like to end is the importance of humility. Because one of the things I think that is absent from a lot of believers, and I think in due to frustration and seeing what's going on, is an air of humility in sharing truth with other people. May God help us in the name of Jesus to be genuinely humble before Him in Jesus' precious name. So we're going to stand this morning. In a moment, we're going to pray. But as we do, oh God, and I remember, I just heard it, it's on my iPod, and it pops up on one of my playlists every so often, an old song from Andre Crouch. Some of you probably don't realize it, but back in the 70s, he was, God just used him in an amazing way to communicate the love of God through song. And one of the song that comes up is Take Me Back to the Place Where I First Received You. Amen? May we live in that moment. Not in the shame of what happened afterwards. Amen? That we were set free and forgiven. May the joy of that, how we as sinners, saved by grace, may not only the knowledge of that, but the joy of that be with us as we share Christ with others humbly, amen, and genuinely, in Jesus' name. Let's stand and let's sing together.